We continue in Hebrews chapter 12. We're finishing the chapter. I've entitled this The Choice Between Two Kingdoms. Last week it was a tale of two mountains. We had Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. Sinai representing the law, trying to approach God according to the law. We find that, you know, God is not approachable in our righteousness. You know, if we're trying to approach God in our own righteousness, we're going to fall short. But praise God for Mount Zion, the grace of God that covers our sin when we accept Christ as our Savior. And not only can we approach God, He welcomes us. That's the great truth. That those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, we enjoy that relationship with the Father. This, however, this fact that if you've accepted Christ, we still have to make choices in this life, in this world. And that's what we're talking about today, the choice between two kingdoms, the heavenly kingdom and the earthly one that we live in. The verses are Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And it says this: make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks, for if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we have an admonition here. We have five verses here. He's wrapping up chapter 12. He's been talking about the race. He's been talking about how he disciplines us that we can run the race and that we should finish the race. And he warns us about we need to pursue peace and make sure we don't fall short of God's grace and all those things. And about how his blood is better even than the blood of Abel and all that. And then he finishes this off, really challenging us to consider ourselves, to look at ourselves, which kingdom are we really serving? And we need to make that choice. And so it starts off with God's warning. In the first part of verse 25, it's a warning. Make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks. And that word reject, and your version may say refuse, it means to turn down or deny. You know, when God speaks, do we turn him down? When God asks us to do something, do we turn him down? God speaks in a few different ways. I've had, you know, people say, how do I know, you know, the voice of God? Well, do you read his word? Because in the Word, it kind of tells you what God thinks. And sometimes we're looking for it to tell us something different than what we want it to. Because we have an agenda, or we have this desire, or we have this goal. And then we're like, oh, that might not be the way God would like me to go about this. But he speaks through his Word. And he speaks through circumstances in your life. When things come into your life, I believe for the Christian there is no such thing as an accident or a coincidence or luck, if you will. When you're a Christian, you're God's child, He is using circumstances in your life to get your attention, to teach you something, to grow you, whatever it is that you need, He will use it. Now, He doesn't always cause that. Okay? He's not for sin. You know, He's not going to put something sinful in your life. But if we somehow come into that, He will take our circumstance and try and show us something, if we'll just listen. And also, not only through His Word, not only through stuff going on, but if you're His child, you got the Holy Spirit. And He will try to teach you. And, you know, sometimes we just need to slow down. We get so busy, we get so wound up, and God's trying to get our attention. You know, the still small voice, right? And we got all this clamor going on and we don't even hear Him. So He tries to guide us through His Word, through circumstances in our life, through His Spirit. He guides us all these ways. But the question for us is, when He speaks, whether it's through His Word or through circumstances or in your heart, are you listening? Are you listening? God's warning. Don't reject Him. When He's saying something to you, don't just blow that off. That's God speaking. And He's got your best. He's got your best at His heart. He wants the best for you. And sometimes that means taking us through a dark place, that we come out the other side better and more able than we were when we went in. We see God's warning and we see God's witness. The rest of that verse. For if they did not escape when they rejected Him who warned them. See, He warned, but they rejected the warning on earth. Even less. Or how much more will we not escape is another way of saying that. If we turn from Him who warns us from heaven. You know, God spoke on earth. Moses spoke for God. You know, there's been many people, the prophets spoke for God. I just picked Moses because he just got through talking about Moses. Moses spoke for God. He went up on Mount Sinai, got the law, and came down and spoke to the people, shared what God thought about the law. And a lot of those people rejected Him. Remember the first time He came down with the law, what were they doing? They were dancing around and worshiping a golden calf. They rejected Him. And, you know, one of those instances, the ground opened up and all these people went in there and then it closed up. God spoke on earth and people rejected. And you know what? God speaks from heaven. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, bodily ascended into heaven, and Jesus still speaks to us today. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's still speaking. Read the epistles. Read Paul explaining what Jesus did and how to apply it in our lives. He speaks. The heavenly voice of God. You know, Jesus said what? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You know what? If you hear from Jesus, you've heard from the Father too. And you can hear from Him anytime you want. Right here. We need to observe Him. We need to listen to Him. We need to take it seriously. We need to obey Him. We see God's witness. We saw His warning. We see His wrath. God shook things up. Verse 26. His voice shook the earth at that time. But now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven as well. You know, in the past, God shook things up. Think about it. We read it last week. Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mount, and the people, you know, they got as close as they dared, and you know, the scripture said it was shaking, it was violent, and the people were afraid, and there was smoke and just all that. It quaked. The earth quaked at Sinai. You think about the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." The earth shook. Tremendous earthquakes. It's interesting how big a deal earthquakes are in the Bible. It is all through the Bible about earthquakes. Yes, this world, the two kingdoms, the heavenly kingdom, the earthly kingdom, we choose between it. This world is shaking all the time. The Bible calls it, it's like travail. Because why? Because of sin. This world is messed up because of sin. And it's like a woman in labor, the Bible says. It's in travail. It's painful. That was in the past. But you know what? The earth's going to shake again. It says it right here. It says his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised yet once more, "I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." In 2 Peter, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." You know, a lot of people take that verse and they say, "Oh, it's evolution." No, it's not. It's not even talking about creation. It's talking about people saying, "Hey, you keep saying God's gonna come and judge the world, and look, it's been however long, and he still hasn't come yet. So I don't really think it's gonna happen." Well, Peter's writing, he says, don't overlook this. It seems like a long time to you, but he's God. You know, God is eternal. 1,000 years to him is nothing. 1,000 years to you and me is a long time. You know, we got 70 years plus or minus on this planet. It seems like a long time. We can't even conceive living 1,000 years. But God's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. 1,000 years is like this to him. This is not talking about creation. This is talking about us having patience. 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. And the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. See, this is what he's talking about. He's patient. Why? Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There is going to be judgment. The earth is going to be destroyed. And God could do it anytime he wants. He's God. But he says there's people that if I don't give them an opportunity, if Jesus came today, there's a ton of people out there that will go to hell. And God is not willing that that should happen. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You ever had your house broken into? I have. You don't expect it. You come home and you're just saying, "Oh, we know we had a good time," or you know, whatever. And you walk in and your stuff's gone. Or messed up and gone. You didn't expect it. You didn't anticipate it. You thought it was all good. And we got a world full of people that think it's all good. But there is a day coming. No one knows the day but God himself. But there is a day coming. And it says, on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. And the earth and the works on it will be burned up. You know, we got all these playoffs going on right now, and You know, and I love it when I hear these athletes, they say, yeah, our name is going to be on that trophy forever. No, it's not. That trophy's going to burn too. It's going to be melted. And on that day, nobody's going to care if you won the World Series or not. It's going to be the furthest thing from anybody's mind. And since all of these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be. See, now it's talking to us. All these things, all the stuff we work for, all the goals, I need to get this or that, whatever. And I mean, hey, listen, we got to live on this world. We got to live. We've got to have a place to live and need clothes. We need to be concerned and all those things. But he says, since, though, all these things are temporary, since all these things are going to be destroyed, we need to have the right attitude towards them. Because it's clear what sort of people we should be. In what? Holy conduct and godliness as we wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. I forget where I was. I don't know, I was with a group of people. I don't know if it was Bible study. I don't know if it was somewhere outside the church. But somebody was saying, I wish he'd come right now. But you know what I think a lot of times? When somebody says that, I say, I sure hope. I got a dad that... If he came right now, it'd be bad. But it's God's timing. I'm glad I don't have to make that call. It's God's timing. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the element, the heavens, not just the earth. Heaven and earth, creation, will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, praise God for his promises. Praise God for his promises. We wait for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Won't have to worry about nobody breaking in your mansion in heaven because it'll be a righteous place. Won't have to worry about people being selfish or self-serving or bitter or critical or, all the things we deal with, that in this life, not going to be there. Really cool. But you know what? Don't forget why we're here. It's because the day of the Lord is coming, and we're supposed to be warning people. The day is coming. This is not scripture. This is just me writing this down. Okay. The day is coming when this world will see such a demonstration of God's power, a demonstration of power that will leave nothing standing at all. Except what is founded on his grace. And you know what that is? The only thing that's eternal, God, the Bible, and people's souls and spirits. You can't take anything with you but one thing. You can take people with you to heaven. You share the gospel and somebody accepts Christ their Savior, they get to go to heaven with you. You can bring them. That's it, though. Nothing else goes. Verse 27, we have God's warning, God's witness, God's wrath. Praise God, he's working. He's working. Verse 27, this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Now, we talked about the past, okay, when he shook things in the past, Sinai, the cross, other times. And we talked about the future, when he ends it all. But you know what? God shakes things up right now, don't he? He shakes things up in your life, doesn't he? God shakes things up. He shakes things up to what? Remove the carnal and the temporal. Okay, the carnal's the fleshly. The temporal's the temporary. And reveal the spiritual and the eternal. He shakes things up. You know, what we, you know, when God's shaking something up in your life, a lot of times we call that a crisis. You ever have a crisis in your life? Probably more than one. Some bigger than others. Okay? Some are very small crises. I guess that's the plural. And others are can be devastating. But you know what crisis does? It reveals what you believe. Because when you go through the crisis, God is peeling that stuff off of you, that the unnecessary, the temporary, the stuff. And what gets left behind is what you're really made of. What's really in there. He wants us, when you strip away all the superficial, he wants to expose the spiritual and the eternal. Things like love and forgiveness and faith. You know, Lee has just gone through the cancer thing, and Rosa is entering the cancer thing. And I know Brenda has been dealing with the cancer thing. And when you see them, you would not know they had those issues if they didn't tell you. That's the spiritual being revealed. It's the spiritual being revealed. And sometimes it's other, it's not always health. It's areas maybe where forgiveness is the answer. And when you're in that situation, does anger come out or does forgiveness come out? Because see, that's what God uses to expose us so that we can see what we are. Because the first step is admitting you got an issue. I am critical, or I am unforgiving, or I am bitter, or whatever. But God wants to shake it up so he can remove that stuff from you. Why? He's making you like Jesus. That's his goal. The Bible tells us that. He's busy conforming us to the image of his Son. And that means there's stuff that's got to go. The temporary gets shaken up. The carnal gets shaken up so that love or forgiveness or faith can shine, so that the eternal can be seen. God, his word, his kingdom can be seen in us. In us. God's working, folks. He's working in you as a person, as an individual. He's working in us as a church. He works on national levels, international. He works on all levels. He's working. And he shakes things up. You know, it's kind of like what they reported, you know, we all heard about, you know, 9/11 hit, and the next week the churches were full. It shook things up. And temporarily there was kind of an awakening. That is how we are, though, isn't it? In the heat of the moment, we'll turn, but then when things kind of settle down, we kind of relax a little bit until the next thing comes. You can read it in the book of Judges. I mean, just cycle after cycle after cycle. God blessed, people rejoiced and loved God, but then the blessings lasted and people forgot God, and then God brings oppression. You know, he lets these countries or these other nations overtake them. They're oppressed for a number of years, and they go, oh, God save us. God saves them. They're all worshiping God again, and then until they forget, and then God brings another nation in, and it's over and over and over. And you know what? Nothing really changes, does it? We see it today. America blessed for a couple of hundred years, was once really close to God, but we've been blessed so long, what are we doing? We're kind of, as a nation, we're kind of fading away from God. And stuff's starting to happen, isn't it? God's trying to get our attention. He's working. He's trying to strip away the carnal and the temporary to reveal the spiritual and the eternal. Verse 28, we see God's will. Therefore, because of all this stuff that he's working in our lives, he's shaking us up, he's stripping these things away and all these things. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, isn't that cool? You know, these kingdoms here, they get shook. But we're receiving a kingdom that will never be shook. It is a firm foundation. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. Now, that word grace, it's kind of a little different. It's really in the tense and the text of, like, when we're at a meal. And what do we say? Say grace, right? Well, what do we do when we say grace? We thank God. So this is really talking about not the grace of God as far as like, by grace you are saved through faith. But it's really talking more about an attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Let us hold on to thankfulness. You know, that's something that our culture is really short on, is being thankful. Everybody talks about entitlement, or I deserve this, or I, you know. How about being thankful for what you do have instead of demanding things that you don't have? We need to kind of remember what we do have, you know, and we have a lot. I mean, you got a family, you got a lot. You got a lot right there, regardless of what's in your bank book, or you got a family, you got a lot. Got people that care about you, you got a lot. If you were one of the ones fortunate to have good health, you got a lot. The ones that don't have good health know that more than anyone. We got a lot, folks. We should be thankful. And it says his will is that we would serve him acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. You know, acknowledge God for who he is. He's a holy, righteous God. And we should fear him in our conviction. You know, I heard it the other day, as I think it was in the meeting I was at yesterday. I was at an association, the annual meeting, and it was talking about a convictional fear. In other words, when God convicts you on something, you ought to fear him enough to do what he convicted you on. You know what I mean? It's not that you're afraid he's going to, you know, send a lightning bolt or something. It's like, wow, God's convicted me on this. I ought to do it. I ought to, whatever it is, I ought to put that in my life. Or if it's maybe convicted something needs to go out of your life, then, you know, it needs to go, whatever it might be. We are receiving God's unshakable kingdom. We should be thankful and serve him with reverence and awe. He is God. Now, it really bothers me how so many people use the word awesome. Like, oh, that those flowers are awesome. You know, or, you know, no, those flowers are not awesome. They're pretty. God is awesome. I try to reserve that word. I don't know, that's just me. Just one of those things, you know. I mean, you might be one that uses awesome for everything. Sorry, but not really. I'm not really sorry. But, oh, that's awesome, you know. Yeah, okay. Then what, if something really was awesome, what word would you use? I mean, I don't know. Anyway, it's really awesomely awesome or something. I don't know. But that's God's will, you know, that we would serve him. And, you know, you ever think about it? You know, like when you serve God, does it ever, you know, like I'm serving God here, you know, the praise team, they were up here, they were serving God. You know, you're serving God in coming. But do you ever stop and think, is this what I'm doing acceptable to him? Because we can be in the middle, we can say we're serving God, but do we ever check with him to kind of figure out, is this really what he wants me to do? I don't know, just thought. And if it is what he wants me to do, am I doing it the way he wants me to do it?
I'm thinking you're thinking too much.
It's all right. No, I say those things to make you think. But you know what? We do need to be sensitive to God's will in our life. We do. Why? And why should we? I'm glad you asked. Because the next point. Because God is weighing. And what is he weighing? Our works. Mm-hmm. Listen, your salvation, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. God's forgiven you. Shed blood of Jesus Christ has done its job. But now you're serving. Hopefully out of gratitude and love for the one who saved you. But he weighs what we do. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation, and you know what? Every one of us are building. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you build with gold, silver, costly stones, or you can build with wood, hay, or straw. But you know what? Each one's work will become obvious. If anyone's work that he has built survives, you're going to get a reward, crown of some sort. A well done, good and faithful servant. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But the good news is, but he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. In 1 Corinthians there. We are held accountable for what we do. Not in terms of our salvation, but in terms of reward and pleasing God. And so when we serve, those things that we do that were kind of self-serving, those things are going to burn up. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Things for the kingdom will stand. Things that were done in God's will stand. It will go through the fire. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we have these two kingdoms, and we are all choosing. We are all choosing every day, every act that we do. We are either choosing the godly kingdom, the kingdom of God, or the earthly kingdom, the kingdom of this world. And I'm going to read, and I hope I can get through it, an account of this lady. And usually I do illustrations out of my own life, but then I got nothing compared to this. And this is an article that was published in a magazine this month, October 11th of this month. And, well, I'll just read it. It's a little long, but like I said, just pray for me that I can get through this thing. Assisted suicide advocates call their cause death with dignity. But they never saw the likes of Esther Ybarra. I guess that's how you say it. Is that how you say it?
Good.
Say it good? Ybarra. Stricken with stage 4 cancer, just as life was blossoming at age 19, Esther exemplified what true death with dignity is. She just died in July, a couple months ago. She died in July after 2 years of degenerating from a 5'10", 175-pound college scholarship athlete, female athlete of the year, and she turned into a frail and broken 100-pound hospital patient struggling to breathe. But those she left behind say that Esther was the strongest person they ever knew, whose enduring, ultimate, trial-tested faith in Jesus Christ changed their lives. Esther had always been athletic and competitive. The oldest of 7, she loved gymnastics, dancing. Ron and Teresa Sweezel, because that's her maiden name, Sweezel, told World Magazine that at 2 years old, their daughter used cabinet drawers to climb up to the bathroom sink to brush her teeth. "I'm capable," she told her dad. As she grew and joined sports, she was driven to compete. On the ceiling above her bed, she taped, "Pain is weakness leaving the body. No excuses. If I want to win, I will work harder." Finishing high school at the peak of health, even as a high school junior, she could squat 225 pounds, bench press 155 pounds. She got a scholarship to play volleyball at Corbin University. Though she was raised in a Christian home, at one point she felt so strong that she didn't need God anymore. You ever get there sometimes where you just feel like we're self-sufficient? That would soon change. 2 months into college, her life turned upside down. Her back unexpectedly gave out. A biopsy near the fractured vertebrae proved malignant. She was diagnosed with stage 4 alveolar, big long name, sarcoma. I'm not even going to try it. A deadly soft tissue cancer. Everything changed at that moment for the better. Think about that. We're talking spiritual. While her homemaker mom later recalled, "My head was swimming," at her daughter's hopeless diagnosis, her high school teacher dad said, "I felt like we had hit bottom." The mom, the dad, and Esther were sitting in front of the doctor when he told them this. And this is what they were thinking. But Esther paused, shook her doctor's hand, and said, "I want to thank you for telling me. That must have been difficult for you." You think about that. For the next 2 years, she became the Rock of Gibraltar. It is astounding how one woman's faith can unite and sustain an entire family, even an entire community. When Esther faced the gravest diagnosis known to man, she calmly thanked her doctors. Her boyfriend broke up with her, but she never lost faith in Jesus. When she lost her hair, she never blamed God. Sure, she asked why, and there were lots of tears. Esther was not a stranger to anxiety or fear either. But by having lost it all, she somehow gained something, something priceless. God took away everything that was important to me, Esther explained. He took away my ability to play volleyball, my ability to work out, my ability to go to school, even my hair. All I have left is God, my family, and my friends. And I have never been better. I don't know if I could have that attitude or not. Just being honest. There was a period of remission. The whole family clung to the hope that her cancer treatments were working. And during that time, Esther met Jacob Yabera, a track and field athlete at Corbin College. When he took her out on Valentine's Day, Esther was as bald as a cue ball. She was also, understandably, guarded with him. Jacob told Sophia Lee, who's the author of this article, that she was like a scared girl with a really, really strong shell. She acted like she was tough and could do everything by herself, but she really needed help. Eventually, Jacob and Esther fell in love, and when he asked her to marry him, Esther thought her life had turned around. But not long after their engagement, they got the crushing news that new cancer had formed and grown in her lungs. Defying conventional wisdom, the two lovebirds wed in October 2016. The author spent another entire day with the family, who explained that when one was weak, the other provided strength. At times, Jacob returned home to find Esther in tears because she couldn't finish her housework. And he taught her that it was okay. Other times, he came home to find his wife deep in prayer. And he sought to enjoy such intimacy with God as well. Esther's greatest strength was her relationship with Jesus, Jacob summarized. Jesus was the only reason she could still sing and still fight. The couple became unexpectedly pregnant. But at 3 months, she hemorrhaged, and tiny, perfectly formed Thaddeus was still born. Cancer treatments no longer helped as Esther grew dramatically worse. The fluid building up in her lungs made it progressively harder to breathe. Jacob helped ease the fluid buildup. Oregon legalized assisted suicide in 1997, and if anybody qualified, it was Esther. But instead of killing herself, even when in great pain, Esther sang. One of her favorite hymns was to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. And she didn't care if others hurt her. Hospital staff described her as the most joyful person in the room. Often, Esther would listen to someone's troubles, and lying on her deathbed would wipe away their tears and offer to pray for them. Anytime she could, Esther would talk about Jesus with doctors, nurses, aides, and just about anyone she could. They were concerned about saving her life, but she was trying to save their souls, Jacob said. Instead of killing herself, Esther saved souls. Of that, her family and relatives testify. She fully trusted what was supposed to happen, and that was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen, her cousin Kim shared. Her sister Elizabeth, who's 20, said she learned how to be instead of just always doing something. Her other sister, Marilyn, 13 years old, said, just by the way she lived, giving up everything for Christ, she really inspired me. On July 24th, 2017, Esther opened her eyes for the last time in the presence of her loving family, and after an all-too-brief goodbye glance, she was gone. Last month, in September, a celebration of life was held in Esther's honor. 600 people gave thanks to God for the life and for the death of Esther Yubera. Many gave testimony of the spiritual shift they experienced just by knowing the woman who truly died with dignity. There's even more in Lee's, the author's, beautiful account of how Jacob and the family are now coping, but one lesson among many stands out. Esther's tragic plight has a lot in common with others who ultimately decide to kill themselves with society's legal blessing. Another vivacious woman stricken with cancer, way too young, Brittany Maynard, became the poster child for assisted suicide in 2014. The author points out that both Esther and Brittany may have had a common tragedy, but their responses were as different as life and death. Brittany aggressively decided to fight for the right to kill herself, considering suicide as her death with dignity, and the state government blessed her death wish. And she justified it as best for her family, because her suffering would be a nightmare for them. She sought to avoid fear and uncertainty by taking her own life. In contrast, Esther sought to live what time she had left to the glory of God. While death has no dignity, Esther prized the days and used them to draw closer to Christ and to her family. In her suffering, she comforted those around her. She truly lived the hymn, "I surrender all," submitting her unknown future to her Lord. As a result, Esther's death, though tragically sad, inspired her family and countless others to see what truly matters in life. And as a result, her death brought eternal life to those around her. Her legacy is not one of despair, one person said at her memorial. Instead, Esther's awesome example encouraged all who came near her to choose joy every day. And the article ends with, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated by the right hand of the Father." Hebrews 12. And that's what it says, amen. So what we have here, what we just heard, is the same choice every one of us has to make every day. Now, we may not have stage four, whatever that was. Okay. But we do make choices every day. We had two people, and one chose one kingdom, and one chose God's way, God's kingdom. One chose to serve the earthly kingdom with the blessing of the state, if you want to call it that. The other chose God's kingdom. Every Christian has to choose between the two kingdoms. You know, we are saved. We accept Christ as our Savior, and He saves us from eternal damnation in hell, and sets our foot on a rock, and gives us the promise of heaven and all the rewards that go with it and the things we don't deserve. But after we're saved, we still live here. And we have the power to make choices. as to which kingdom we're going to serve. Christianity is not playing church. And it is also not being legalistic either. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ that allows us to choose God's ways over our ways and choose God's kingdom over our kingdom. By God's grace, we are empowered to make those choices. Let's please Him with the choices we make. May we all choose to serve God's heavenly kingdom. So the question becomes for us today. There may be someone here that's never made the first choice you got to make. And that is to whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whether you see your need of a Savior, whether you've asked Him to forgive you for your sin. There may be someone here that's never done that. For the rest of us, we need to think, which kingdom are we really serving? Because, you know, we can be deceived. We can kind of fool ourselves. Oh, yeah, you know. No, we need to listen. Remember earlier we talked about God's witness and how He speaks to us. We need to listen. You could be doing a very good thing. You know, something that, you know, you could teach a Bible study. You could be a pastor. And it's a good thing to preach the Word of God. But you know what? It's not a good thing to preach the Word of God if God doesn't want you to preach the Word of God. If that's not your calling. And so we can be doing a lot of good things that are good in of themselves. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about doing God's will in our life. Doing the right good thing. The good thing He wanted me to do. That's what's important. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, where are we at? Are we focusing on our kingdom or His? Are we focusing on what we want or on what He wants? Are we focusing on the fleshly or the spiritual? That's the question. We can have heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Anybody here, would anybody here say, Brother Mike, I've never, this is the most important. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never confessed that I was a sinner to Him and trusted in Jesus for my salvation. Anybody like that? I've never done it. If you died today, you know you wouldn't go to heaven because you never done it. Anybody like that? Just be real. It's no time to play games. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to think some things through. Just some things are on my mind. I need to think them through. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand. If you want some prayer, need to think some things through about where my service is. Anything like that. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. See those hands. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, as we go forward, as individuals and as a church, Lord, that we will make the choice Esther made to serve You no matter what, trust in You no matter what, count on You no matter what, no matter what it looks like, no matter what direction it seems like. Lord God, just help us to be strong in that way, Lord. And Lord, give us eyes to see where we're fooling ourselves or maybe we've been fooled. Lord, give us eyes to see that we would be in Your will every step of the way. Thank You for the testimony of this young lady, Lord. Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. You just pray. You deal with God. You, I don't know, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, just obey him. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Father, Lord God, we thank you for the testimony of Esther, and Lord, we praise you for the truth that we have in your word and the help that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for the strength that you provide in our lives when we do go through the hard times. And Lord, help us to always remember that you're in the process of making us into something special. Help us, Lord, to respond to you the way Esther did. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. For you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.